Father. Father, as we dive in your word this morning, as we examine this area of mothers and womanhood and how to respond to that, Father, I pray that you just open up your word and show us what you'd have us to see, in all for your praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I found some items about a mother's resolution, and I thought I'd read them to you. And some of these apply, and I say some of them apply not to just mothers even, but a mother's resolution. I think I've got like six or seven. Said, when I forget to go to the grocery store, I will not boil the macaroni necklaces my children made for me in preschool. I will resist the urge to explain to strangers why my son is wearing winter boots, a bathing suit bottom, and an inside-out and backward pajama top. I will be grateful that he's able to dress himself. When I found that one, I know I've got some high schoolers that come over to the snack shack that still dress like that. I will not tell my children that the Play-Doh dried up just because I don't feel like cleaning up after they use it, even though I know it means I'll spend the evening harvesting the colored stuff from the carpet fibers, chair cushions, and the dog's fur. I will always protect the rights of my children, especially their right to remain silent. When my husband and I go to a restaurant without the kids, I will not roll up his sleeves or move the knives from his reach. I will not accompany him to the bathroom and remind him to wash his hands with soap. If my husband wants dessert at the end of the meal, I will not tell him it depends on his behavior. I will develop an ability to have a conversation with an adult that doesn't revolve around labor pains or children's toilet habits. I will feel comfortable in the silence that ensures when neither of us can think of any other topic to discuss, or remember we can always discuss the weather. And the last one here is, I will be good, fair, and loving parent to my children. I will provide them with enriching experiences and opportunities. I will give them a solid foundation on which to build a useful life. After all, they may eventually be responsible for choosing a nursing home for me to live out my final days. That's the one I tell my kids all the time. You know, just be nice to your children. You know, they may assign you a nursing home. Well, today is Mother's Day, and it's a day when families, we pay special tribute to our mothers. And I would say in the realm that I would want to address this is for the natural mothers and the unnatural ones, meaning the mothers who have not given natural birth to others, but however, they are mothers yet the same. George MacDonald quote here is, the more motherly a woman is, the nearer the child of another satisfy the necessities of her motherhood. You know, it actually comes down to having the attitude of a mother. You know, they may not have children, but they have a mother's heart. And I know for Debbie and I, there's been many people that's been in our lives. Debbie went several years before we were able to have children, and realized that, but that didn't dispel her from being a mother to many who weren't our own, and that became kind of a theme for a large portion of our married life in that sense. They may not have children in the natural sense, but their heart, they exhibit the mother. And we take our mothers, we take them out to dinner, we do special things, get them special gifts, make breakfasts for them and things like that, but oftentimes Mother's Day, it's really just a time when families, they try to atone for an entire year of neglect and disrespect. You know, there's this lack of appreciation that takes place. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And now most people would agree, whether they're Christian or not, that we live in a post-Christian era. And now that doesn't mean that the church is dead or that Christianity is dead. What it means is really that the influence that biblical Christianity that it once had on our nation and our culture has diminished to the point that I would say it's probably not even recognizable to Christians 100 or 200 years ago. And it includes things like morality, education, social action, and most importantly, that it affects parenting. And basically what has happened is that secular humanistic reasoning, it's really taken the place of biblical truth. And it comes in the setting of the parameters for the home and our families. And by contrast, a Christian should be one who sees the home, sees marriage, and parenting as framed within the parameters of God's infallible, authoritative word. And we have it, the Bible. And the truth of God's word, it should not only shape our beliefs and the practices in I'm going to say all areas of life, but they're absolute. They're the guides that we have that gets us through life. And so our opinion, our beliefs, and our only legitimately Christian what we have to a degree needs to line up with God's word. That would make it legitimate as a Christian. And the problem is today is our minds, they've been darkened by secularism and sin, and many people, they can't tell something either between biblical or secular, even in the realm of the church. We expect it from the world, but we actually see the same thing that crops up within the realm of the church. And the trend that we're seeing in the church is that, church folks, they acknowledge the sufficiency of God in the Bible, but yet they fail to see the need to really subject their personal opinions, their reasoning, their emotions, and guidelines of Scripture, and I'll say it again, to all areas of life, including what happens in the home. Now, we read something like Romans 12:2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And we think that only applies to our moral behavior, but not to the things on marriage or raising children. Instead, we tend to leave those things to pop psychiatrists and talk show hosts. But all of our relationships should be directed by the truth of Scripture, whether it's the area of education or finance or political involvement, our jobs, and I say especially in marriages and parenting. Now, having said all those words, I want us to turn this morning to Proverbs 31. We're obviously shooting off of Acts study today because of Mother's Day. But if you go with me to Proverbs 31, and I'm going to start in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes the linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, just a couple random points on this particular scripture is that from verses 10 through 31, it's in an alphabetic acrostic in the Hebrew. You know, what I'm saying here is that in the literal Hebrew language, each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it does so in order, which is kind of neat to see that. And the other thing is this phrase here, excellent wife, and that's what my NASB has, is excellent wife, and it's in the King James, you'll see the word virtuous, or in the NIV, you got noble character. It's the chayel is the word in that Hebrew. It's that strength, it's valor, it in all the ways excellent. And throughout the Bible, we see this word, it's translated as is able or capable. It does that 8 times. It's translated in strength 10 times. Valiant over 40 times. In the book of Ruth, and you remember when we went through the book of Ruth, we find Boaz, as he's describing and talking to Ruth, he says, you are an excellent woman. You know, I like the way King James puts it. Thou art a virtuous woman. You know, basically it's referring here to a moral strength, integrity. And as we looked at these verses here, we get a good understanding of really what the writer is getting at when he says excellent or virtuous. Now, I see 5 qualities here. Now, there may be more than 5. I'm just seeing 5. And if you look at like verses 11 and 12 and 23, 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know, she's trustworthy. She's devoted. She has her husband's confidence. You know, she enhances his reputation. You know, from 13 to 19, we see her, she's a woman of diligence, wisdom. She's not afraid to work. She's a wise shopper. She plans ahead. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. We see here she's a giving person. She's planned well enough ahead to be able not only to care for her family's needs, but she's also caring for the needs of the poor in her society. Verses 15, she rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. The 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. I kind of chuckle at that one. I think that's so she can find the kids out there in the snow. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. You know, we see her, she's dependable. When adversity comes, whether it be bad weather or something else, that you know she's already has a plan to deal with it, whatever it may be. And lastly, she's a woman who loves the Lord. And we see by reading these verses here that she's someone who is guided and directed by God's word, and she's directed by God's wisdom. Now, you ladies, you might read through all of that and you're going to go, this isn't describing a woman. This is describing a superwoman. You know, who is this? And that's actually probably a pretty good assessment, because it's describing a woman who is living in a supernatural way with a supernatural God. And it's the way it is because there's few things that are more important to society than godly mothers. You know, we live in a messed up, upside down, backward world. And it's so belittled in our world today. But I can honestly say there's nothing more important. You know, the Bible teaches us that, and I would say it's both explicit and implicit, that the family is the foundation of society. Now, fathers are responsible for the way the family goes, but mothers, they are the absolute glue that holds it all together. And so since mothers and moms are so important to the family and society, I want to look at some problems that they face so the rest of us can, you know, really show our appreciation on Mother's Day. And not only just Mother's Day, but every day of the year. And first of all, guys, we need to look at motherhood and femininity with respect. And I say femininity, not feminism. You know, femininity, it's that peaceful, biblical attractiveness versus a rebellious, arrogant activism that takes place. The Bible warns us over and over again about the anti-Christian forces that are they're constantly at work to adopt the values and attitudes of the world. Remember, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And again, Romans 12 comes to mind, that we're not to be conformed to the world's patterns. We're not supposed to be shoved in this to some mold that the world has for us. That I'm just going to say it, is that motherhood is more important than having a career. And I'm not saying that women can't do both. What I'm just saying that it's important that they understand which one is more important. In 2 Timothy, if you could go there with me for a bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malice gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now you notice here what Paul's saying. That he's told Timothy that, you know what, perilous times are coming. You know, in the last days, because they're coming because people, they will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. They're going to be boasting. There's pride and blasphemy, all sins of pride that come from loving oneself. The disobedient to parents, unthankful, they all come from having an exaggerated self-worth. And it goes on, but this is the world we live in. Do you see it? It's taking place around us today. And so when we look at this, what do you think this does to the woman? When you think about this, by their very nature of her creation is geared to needing love and affection and reassurance. Contrary to our world today, men and women are different. You know? Satan's first attack, when we find it in Scripture, is what? It's against the wife. And it's against the wife, and it immediately affected the home. And he still attacks us today, and including moms and wives. But then you couple that with the fact that people, sometimes husbands, that are lovers of themselves, that lovers of money, and they're proud. And kids, sometimes, they're disobedient. People are ungrateful, unloving, And these humanistic, unbiblical ideas and these beliefs and these behavior patterns, what happens is they affect the family and the home, especially the mother, because she's the keeper of the house. You know, if you just take that, probably in my Bible, if I just turn one page over into Titus, just over it, I'm in the Titus right there in chapter 2, it says 3 through 5, older women likewise. And just the pause here is like, we really, there should not be a disdain from the younger generation to the older generation. We can learn from each other. I need my kids to program my cell phone. But you know what? The younger generation need the older folks, because we've already been around the block several times, and we've made a million mistakes that we could share with everybody. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know, those of us who are husbands and fathers, we need to take note here, because even though our wives are to be keepers of the home, we're supposed to be, men, protectors of the home. You know, we should not allow those sorts of things that we see happening in 2 Timothy to infiltrate our homes and our lives and our families. You know, we can't do a whole lot about what's going on out in the world, but we can make sure that that isn't infiltrating the home, men. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. If you're in that 2 Timothy, just grab a little bit and go to the left. Ephesians 5. I want to look at 23. Well, let's back up. Let's look at verse 22. Wives, be subject. Uh-oh. Here we go, right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He is himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church. Look there at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You know, this passage says here that the husbands are the head of the house, but also it says here that we husbands are to love our wives just as Jesus loves the church. You know, we are to love our wives sacrificially. And I'll say this, if we fail to love our wives like this, what we're doing is we're disobeying an imperative. We're disobeying a command that's given to us from God's word, and we're distorting really the picture that marriage provides of Christ and the church. And what we do is we distort it to the world. They're watching. And you've probably heard it said, you know, as goes the home, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the world. And this passage is where that statement comes from. Husbands, are you being worth respecting? Wives, are you being worth dying for? I mean, it's Christian marriage is this picture of Christ in his church, and it's a picture of Christ in his church to the unbelieving world. And secondly, if we fail to love our wives like this, what we do is we sin against our wives. We sin against our children. And what happens is our kids, they pick up on these attitudes and actions from us. You know, growing up, in my home growing up, and my mom grew up in the South. I'm part hillbilly. And the thing is, respect towards mother was a big deal in my house. Discipline was swift and painful. And when Debbie and I worked at the Boys Ranch, especially in New Mexico, when we got the position and they train you there, they said respect towards the house moms was a big deal. Discipline was swift and it was painful. And if there's one thing that can really get me pretty stirred up is when I see a child disrespect his or her mom. And many times that children pick up on this, and unfortunately pick up on it from their own fathers. Either they're treating their wives disrespectfully, or they allow their children to do so without any consequences. It wasn't tolerated in our house, and it shouldn't be tolerated in any house. But let's get back to Proverbs 31. Because I want to say this, the demands that are on the mothers, it's huge. You know, as the keeper of the home, when you think about that, keeper of the home, with all the shopping, the grocery shopping, the preparing meals, sometimes for picky eaters, the washing and ironing and the house cleaning and the caring for all the needs, and the list is just on and on. And we look at that and we think, well, the lady that's doing all of these things, she's probably a basket case. How can moms handle all this without going ballistic and losing her marbles? Well, we've already touched on one of the important parts, and that's the necessity of a loving husband and obedient children. And guys, to love your wife sacrificially means that, you know, you help out. It's not beneath us to do the laundry. It might be scary, but it's not beneath us. It's not beneath us to do the dishes. We can help our wives be excellent, to be virtuous, to be noble by helping out around the house. And secondly, and this one's for the wives and the moms, is that they need to have their priorities straight. In Luke chapter 10, we read the story. We have Mary, Martha, and Jesus that's taking place. Jesus has, he's come to their house, Mary and Martha's home, and in Mary, we find her that she has found time here to sit at Jesus' feet, to be near to him, to learn from him, while Martha, she gets involved in all the busy work that takes place. She's found plenty of things to do. She didn't have to sit and be alone with Jesus. Now, she would have never admitted to that. But I'll say to some degree the word kind of implies that. And then she even complains to the Lord about Mary's unwillingness to join her in her busyness. And This Mary of Bethany that we find in Scripture here, whose brother was Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, it's interesting because that was our study this morning in Sunday school. We find this Mary, she's the one that fell at Jesus' feet, having the confidence in Jesus to say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And this is the Mary that just... days before Jesus' crucifixion, we find her, she's anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume, and she wipes off his feet with her own hair. Now, you can't get any much more intimate than that. Mary shows us that has this confidence in the Lord, and by all appearances, that she's not concerned with any external criticism or a need to defend herself. She has her priorities in the right place. And I would say moms need to make Mary's priority their priority. You know, to prioritize things, to have their priorities straight. You know, the flip side of that is mothers who end up making Martha's priorities their own, well, then they end up like Martha. They find themselves full of resentment, self-pity, hints of bitterness. There's tension. Jesus himself took time to pray, to be alone with his heavenly Father. Moms, do you find yourself so busy that you don't take the time to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to his word, to take your burdens and your cares to him and leave them with him? And this is where dads can help out, helping your wife to be able to take that time to be with the Lord. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear to us that no wife, no husband or mom or dad, you cannot be the spouse or the parent that God has called you to be without the Lord's help. You know, Jesus said even to us and his disciples, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, let's look at the last two verses here in Proverbs 31, and I'll finish. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, the woman that finds her value in her looks either has so much plastic surgery and Botox she looks like a cartoon character or something out of a horror movie. Or she'll devalue her self-worth to the point of self-loathing. Now, just for a moment here, all the young people can take a look around this room, because age and gravity will eventually catch up with us all. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we see in Proverbs 9:10. The woman that fears the Lord, she doesn't have to toot her own horn. She doesn't have to brag about what she's accomplished. Why? Because her own works will praise her. People will see it and know it. Her children will rise up and they're going to call her blessed. And her husband will praise her, we see there in verse 28. So I want this to be an encouragement to all of you moms out there this morning. And natural and unnatural moms, I'll say this to all you women out there. God doesn't call you to be perfect. He calls you to walk in his perfection. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts in Zechariah 4:6. For each one of you ladies to take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. In other words, take that time to get into his word, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to learn the Bible, to memorize the Bible. Before long, you find out what? That you're living the Bible. And to compare what God's word says with the world. And if there's some difference there, then reject the world's point of view and all of it. And I'll close with this. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we do give you praise and glory. And I praise you for the mothers and the wives in this room. That, Father, you have blessed us with wonderful moms and wives. Lord, I pray for each of the husbands here that you help us to be loving and protective of our wives and our families, Lord. Help us to be the men that we need to be. And that motherhood, marriage, I'll throw marriage in there, marriage and motherhood are a glorious thing. The word submit and subject is a glorious thing. We have so bent it in our 21st century, Lord. And but us men, may we not forget to love and cherish and take care of our wives as we give you all praise and glory this morning. And Father, may today especially that we love on our moms. In Jesus' name, amen.